We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles this morning, and you can go to two places if you want to. Isn't that neat? That the Bible is consistent in two places. Isn't that awesome? It's pretty cool. It's really consistent all the way through. Amen? But if you want to go to two places, you can. But I'm going to be in Mark chapter 5. But if you want to go to Luke chapter 8, you can do that as well. Mark chapter 5. Now, our text today, what I was talking about earlier, our passage this morning, it's very familiar to many of you. You may know this story. It's the story about a demon-possessed man called the Maniac of Gadara. Have you ever heard of the story of the Maniac of Gadara? The guy who was like two hands went up. Maybe you guys aren't familiar with the story as I thought. How many of you know the story? Can I see your hands? Okay. And so this man encounters Jesus. Somebody said the title for the sermon should be called a New Dude in a Rude Mood. I think that's probably probably pretty true. A lot of people approach this passage and they use this to undergird and really to a great extent, and for good reason, they use this passage to talk about demon possession. They use this passage to talk about how the spirit world that we can't see, which, by the way, is very real. Do you believe that? There was this man in the text. He was possessed by over 6,000 demons. Can you imagine? 6,000 demons. And he is living in the tombs, naked. He is cutting himself, crying at night. They're chaining him up. Nothing's working. And so Jesus encounters this man, and he immediately, as we're going to see in the text, he casts out these demons. And the demons, does anybody know where the demons go? He casts the demons into the pigs, and the pigs would rather die than be possessed with demons, and so they run off the cliff. Somebody called it swine dive. I think that's probably, actually, the technical term is suicide. That's what they did. If you look it up in the Greek, it's called hogicide, all right? And you should also know that this is where the term deviled ham came from. You should also know that. It's all true. It's all in the Bible, all right? Some of you are just now getting the joke, suicide. You're like, oh, I got it. Sui, I got it. Are you still with me? All right. The reality about the text is this. There's a lot that could be talked about, examined, explained, explored about so much here in the text. But to me, the most important aspect of this passage is not the demon possession. It is not Jesus' power over the spirit world. It's not even about the people's reaction and subsequent rejection of Jesus. I mean, we're going to see in a few minutes when they see this wild maniac now sitting clothed in his right mind, they're more afraid of him in his right mind than they were when he was a lunatic. And they get so angry, they tell Jesus to leave, that they would rather have this maniac than they would have Jesus in their village. Imagine. I don't think that, although those things are important, I think what sticks out to me of this text more than anything is the fact that this man we're about to read about, are you listening? This is the first person that Jesus ever commissioned into missions. This is the first missionary that we know of, that Jesus sent before the apostles, before the great apostle Paul. This is the first missionary, I call it a maniac, turned missionary. You guys want to read the story? Say amen. Mark chapter 5. So Jesus comes over onto the other side of the sea to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling in the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. Can you imagine? He's just snapping these chains like a little cord. Nobody could bind him. The fetters are broken pieces. No man could tame him. And day and night, and he's in the mountains, he's in the tombs, and he's crying, and he's cutting himself with stones. This is this guy's life, okay? This is his story. This is him. Notice what happens. But when he saw Jesus afar off, what does he do? He runs to worship him. Now, he can't worship him in the same way we worship. This is an act of submission. This is an act of bowing. That's what the word worship means, to kneel before. So he's not worshiping Jesus yet the way we would, but he's showing his immediate submission to Jesus. And he cries with a loud voice, and he says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." The word legion in the Roman terminology would mean a group of soldiers that represented 6,000. So this man is stuffed full of 6,000 demons. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. See, demons know that they only have two places that they can operate in: this world, or they're bound to go to hell. Demons seek to possess a person or an animal. This is how they work. By the way, you should just sit at ease if you're a Christian, because you can't be possessed by a demon and possessed by the Holy Spirit at the same time. All right, so if you're not a Christian, get saved immediately, okay? Right now, don't wait, all right? And so they don't want to go to the pit. They don't want to go to hell. They don't want to go to their place of everlasting torment. So they're like, "Jesus, just don't send us. Do something else." And so Jesus says, "All right, I'm going to send you," he says in verse 12, "I'm sending you to the swine." He gives them leave. The unclean spirits go into the swine. They run down. They commit hogicide there in verse 13. There's about 2,000 hogs. Down they go. They're drowned in the sea. "And they that fed the swine fled, told the city and the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done." So there's this ruckus now. There's this huge uproar. Everybody's in a lather because their pig industry is now in an uproar. This crazy man who perhaps they were making profits from and were keeping people at bay so that this community could harvest pigs was now all in an uproar. So they come in verse 15 and they see Jesus, and they see him that was possessed with the devil and that had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. It's where we get the word phobia. It means they were totally freaked out, petrified, as they look at this man now who's calm and collected and sitting. And they think to themselves, this is not good. "And they that saw it told them how it befell them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him," speaking about Jesus, "to depart out of their coast." Like, get out of here, man. We don't want you. We'd rather have the demon than the Son of God. Can you imagine? Now, let's get to where we're going to be for the morning text. Speaking of this maniac now, we don't know his name. We're going to go with Frank, all right? Verse 18. "And when he," Frank, "was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him," speaking of Jesus, "that he might" what? Now watch this carefully. You'll miss it. You know he's a follower of Jesus because he wants to be with Jesus. So he's had this external radical transformation. He wants to be with Jesus. But Jesus says unto him, "No. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and how he had," what's the word? Compassion. Verse 20. "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis," which is a grouping of 10 cities, which is where the word deca, 10, comes from. Decapolis, there was 10 cities. And Jesus had landed on the coast of this first one. And so this maniac, now turned missionary, he departs and he begins to go to all of these 10 cities. And he begins to tell how great things Jesus had done for him. And look at this next phrase. "And all men did" what? Marvel. The most important event that has ever happened since the creation of the world is the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the reality is that while most of the church is fascinated and studying about the end times, prophecy, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, over half the world has never heard of the first coming of Jesus Christ. Christ fulfilled the mission of God. We have been looking at this. The mission of his Father that he sent him on in making salvation possible because of his sacrifice on the cross. But The mission is fulfilled, but the message of salvation still needs to be shared. We are the preachers, as we learned last week. And as believers, we are sent to take the message to the mission field. We are the missionary, we have the message, and the main mission of the church is to go into the mission field. And all of God's people said, this is the main mission. So what's Faith Baptist Church supposed to be doing? Go to the mission field. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be seeing people saved every week. Six this week. Praise God. Amen. That should be normal. We should be seeing this. Jesus said the fields are white. They're ready to be harvested. But the workers, the laborers are few. Jesus said, pray to the Father that he would send forth what? Laborers. Let me ask you, did you pray for laborers this week in your prayer time? Did you say, God, send me into the fields this week? You see, too many churches spend too much time praying for everything except the one thing Jesus said to pray for. And sadly, in many of our churches, the prayer service is almost becoming even non-existent, and then we somehow think that God's going to pour out his power on a prayerless church. And can I tell you, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. You see, the purpose of the body of Christ, the church, is to be on mission with Jesus, going into the mission field. And those who have experienced salvation, if you're saved, say amen. Those who have experienced salvation, we go through transformation. And the result is cooperation with God and his purposes for our life. We know from previous weeks, we know there's a mission field locally and what? Globally. Say it with me. Locally, globally. Locally is our city. It's the 10-mile radius of our church. It's what we were singing about. Globally, it's what we're learning about. And then secondly, we know what our mission is. We talked about this last week. Impacting the world with the gospel. So, what is the third point? Where are we headed? Jot this down this morning. We must get moving. If we know there's a mission field, do we know that? Say amen. That was kind of weak. Do we know that? Say amen. Amen. Okay, so we know there's a mission field. Do we know what the mission is? Say amen. Okay, we know that. Then we've got to get moving. The guy in our text, Frank, here, if his name's wrong, he'll correct me in heaven, I'm sure. He serves as an example and an encouragement because no matter how bad your past has been, there is not a soul in this building who has had a past like this guy. Would you agree with that? Let's just do a quick survey. Anybody in here ever possessed with 6,000 demons? Going once? Going twice? How many of you thought your child has been possessed by 6,000? Okay, that's different. We're not talking about that. Okay? Anybody running around naked, sleeping in the tombs, cutting themselves? I didn't think so, okay? So, consider this. This guy never went to Bible college. Jesus wasn't like, all right, go down here to the Palestinian seminary, get trained up, spend 6 years of your life learning how to parse a Greek verb, and then go try and help people. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, go get ordained. He didn't say, get a Bible degree. He said, go home to your friends. In fact, this maniac of Gadara was not even a Jew, but a Gentile with a bad past and no spiritual pedigree of any sort. Friends, if you want to look for the most unlikely guy to ever be used of God, here he is in the text. And I happen to believe that Jesus is still in the business of using the most unlikely people for his glory. The most weird people. Do you know some weird people? Raise your hand. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, you're the weirdie, all right? So, okay, turn to your neighbor and say, God wants to use you. Turn to your neighbor, tell him, say, God wants to use you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, even though you're weird, all right? Just go ahead and tell him. He still wants to use you. He wants us to go home to our friends. Listen, you read about this man, are you listening? And we lose every excuse on why we can't be used of God, amen? What are you going to say? Well, I ain't been to Bible college. This guy hadn't. Well, I got a bad past. 6,000 demons later. Well, you know, I used to be a drunk. That's okay. I slept naked in the tombs and chased people. Got me on that one. Got me on that one. Yeah. Yeah. And so, like, you're a missionary? Oh, yeah. I'm a missionary. Really? Yeah, you should see my arms. I used to cut myself. I used to be so strong, I could break chains. It's like, I have an anger issue. I punched a hole in the wall. I broke chains. Top that. It doesn't matter your excuse. Let me tell you something. You're just the one God wants to use. You're just the one. Jesus says, go. It's the same word that he used for the prophets. It's the same word he used for the disciples. It's the same word he used for the apostles. It's the same word he used for every single messenger. It's the same word he used for Jonah. Get up, go. Go. Missions and mission implies movement, action. And it's what Jesus said to this man. Now the thing is, this guy gets his first answer to prayer. Can you imagine? Here's his first request. Jesus, I really want to be with you. And Jesus says, no. That's a shock, isn't it? I mean, he gets saved. He's radically transformed. He gets in the boat. He's like, I'm going with you, Jesus. No, you're not. What? Okay, well, where am I going? You're going to go home to your friends. Two things. Understand this, that when God changes a person, he in turn challenges them. When God changes a person, he challenges that person. I think it's obvious this man had total transformation. He wants to stay with Jesus. He desires to be with him. I want to go with you, Jesus. I want to be with you, Jesus. There's a craving and a longing in his heart to be next to his Savior. And this is proof that he has been changed. But the truest test of our salvation is not so much found in us wanting to simply be with Jesus, but in our desire to obey what Jesus tells us to do. This is the test. To obey what Jesus tells us to do. You see, we can all be with Jesus, right? I mean, it's okay. Say amen. You can be with Jesus, right? It's fine. It's important to spend time with Jesus. Would you say amen? But to what end? What is the result of your worship? You see, our worship of God should make us productive for God. Do you know why we gather in here every week? Not so we can hear a nice sermon and some nice songs and feel good about our Christianity. It's to come in here, hear the word of God, worship God, get challenged, and go right back out into the fields. That's what we're doing this morning. That's what church is to be about, where we come and worship and get refreshed and recharged and maybe by God's grace even revived and recommit and say, yes, I'm going back out. He is worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy to obey. Amen, church? This is why we come this morning. We don't come to have a little check. Oh, I went and worshiped Jesus and put a little extra money in the plate. God's really proud of me today. And now let's go eat. And that's the end of it. Never pick up our Bible. Never read. Never witness. Never do anything else all week. If you're doing that, you're living a fake Christian life. You're not cooperating with Jesus. There should be clear signs of our salvation. External signs like this man in the text that we have been changed. But the surest sign is that we do not shrink back. When Jesus says, I have a challenge for you. When Paul told the church at Corinth, listen, these other poorer churches, they're following through. Don't shrink back now from your commitment. Faith Baptist Church, do not shrink back from your commitment to grace giving. Don't shrink back from reaching out into the community. Jesus sends this man right back home. Let me share this with you. The most important people we reach are the people that we are the closest to. The most important people we reach are the people we are the closest to. The people who knew us prior to salvation. How many of you have some people who knew you prior to salvation? Can I see your hands? And maybe you weren't a maniac like this guy, but maybe you were a little bit of a maniac, and they see you now after salvation, and they're like, what happened to you? Why are you this way? And not just the people who knew us prior to salvation, but the people within your circle of influence, people who know you now. It should not surprise us that the Lord will ask us to do hard things. You shouldn't be shocked. I shouldn't be shocked. That from time to time, God's answer to your prayer is no. No, you are not doing that. No, you are not having that. No, you are not going there. No. It is not for you. Here's what I want you to do. And some of us are still wrestling with God over his answer to us. Did you know if God says no to you multiple times, that's probably his answer? Like, I'm going to keep praying until I get a yes. And you're going to be on your knees a long time. Do you know why God asks us to do hard things? You know why he tells us no? Because he longs to prove to us that when we are weak, he is strong. That we need his power to accomplish his purpose in our lives. And that we must be dependent upon him. There was no way that this man could ever do what God told him to do were not for the power of Jesus Christ in his life. And there's no way we will ever impact this community or go into the mission field locally or globally until we go in the power of Jesus and realize, Lord, this is a hard thing. This is a difficult thing. I remember when God called me to Faith Baptist Church. I remember what it felt like from leaving two thriving ministries, two organized churches, churches that were excited about the things of God. And some of you that were here when I got here, you know my heart when I say this. I remember what I felt like when I got here. And many Wednesday nights I would go home and I told Angela, I think I've missed the will of God. I remember praying one day, I'm like, God, why do you hate me? My first Wednesday night, there are 12 people in the auditorium. I never wanted to quit so bad. I was trying to figure out a way out, and God said, there's no way out of this, Todd. You are right where I want you. You better get used to this, because this is going to be a hard thing. But I will tell you, it's been a good thing, amen? And it's been a worth it thing, amen? I don't stand up here and ask you to do things and follow things that your pastor isn't willing to do. It was a hard thing to come here. But I love it now, amen? And sometimes when you do the hard thing, you fall in love with the hard thing. That's what we see in the text. You see, evidence of change is displayed through obedience. I love this fact that this guy didn't question Jesus. He wasn't like, well, let me pray on it. Come on now. You know what you will say, right? When the pastor or a church leader or you read something in a book and God begins to deal with your heart, your first spiritual response is, I'm going to pray on it. Why? God already told you to do it. Amen? Let me ask you all a question. How many of you have kids? Raise your hands. What would you say if you told your children, I want you to go clean your room, and they said, I'm going to pray on it. I read a good book about cleaning my room. I'll read the book. How many of you would be like, okay, honey, we'll get back to me in another week, and we'll talk it out. If you're parenting like that, see me after the service, all right? Some books you need to read. When God says to do something, he's not asking us to pray about our obedience to what he's commanded. We may need to pray about where we need to go specifically, but we don't need to pray about if we should go. Our job is to go. Amen? Jesus told this man, go tell your story. Express to others what God has done to change you. I'm going to say this, and it's true, and it stings me because I don't want to say it, but it's true that your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, they want to hear about your life. They want to hear your story more than they want to show up to church and hear a sermon. People say, I don't know, I invite people to church all the time. They don't want to come. No, they don't want to come. Nowhere in the Bible does it command lost people to go to church. But you know what they want to know? Tell me your story. Let me watch you. I'll go to lunch with you. I'll talk with you. I'll hang out with you. I'll come to your house. A lot of lost people aren't ready to come to church. You know that? A lot of people have an aversion to church. They're allergic to church. Like some of us are allergic to the offering. Well, I break out when that happens, okay? They're allergic to church. People need more than words. They need more than a sermon. They need more than a lesson. They need loved by people. They need to see the love of Jesus Christ coming out of our life, pouring into their lives. And they need to be convinced that Jesus is real and that he saves lives and changes lives. Do you believe that this morning? The word show in Luke, the parallel chapter to this, means to paint word pictures, act it out, let others see what they did not witness. Show them what Jesus has done for you. Act it out. Explain it. Paint a picture. Let them see your life. Our life should be the story of God's grace, friends. People who did not see our salvation or who have experienced salvation themselves should be able to see the evidence of salvation in our lifestyle, in the way we talk, in the way we act, in the way we communicate, in the way we love, and our kindness and our communication. There should be no doubt that there is something completely different about us. I want you to write 4 words down that are not on the screen. 4 words not on the screen. First word is observation. Observation. Second word, relation. Third word, transformation. Observation, relation, transformation. Last word, salvation. Same with me. First word, observation. Second word, relation. Third word, transformation. Fourth word, salvation. Here's the point. When people look at our life through observation, when they observe us and they come into contact with us through relationship, they should be able to see Christ who has transformed our lives, and that should draw them into a personal relationship which is called salvation. Do you guys see that? It's observation, it's relation, transformation, salvation. We can only imagine how this guy went about sharing his faith. I don't know how he did it, but I know he was very successful. You say, how do you know that? Because in Mark chapter 7, when Jesus gets to 2 more of the cities that are in the 10 cities of Decapolis, Tyre and Sidon, previously there had been no gospel presence there. Jesus had never been there. When he hits the shores and he begins to go into the town, people are already running to him. I think this maniac turned into a maniac for the Son of God. Amen. It says when he got to the shores, they were glad to see him. They were excited to see him. They were seeking him for hope and healing. And at the start of chapter 8, it says there was a great multitude and they were waiting on him. We've heard about you. We heard about you. Jesus is like, yeah, I know. I sent Frank to tell you about me. Amen? Amen? When you look at the impact that one man can make in a day when there was no real form of telecommunication whatsoever. I mean, they didn't have any telecommunication the way we have today. Anything electronic is ruled out. There was only one way, which is still the best way, which is word of, say it, mouth. Church, does it strike you at all? Does it strike you at all to be thinking, if this guy can do that in 10 cities, what could we do in our city in a 10-mile radius with every bit of telecommunication available to us? I read this week. It says that we now live in an unevangelized generation. In the towns and cities where we live and minister, thousands of men and women with eternal souls are in dire need of a gospel rescue. The great work of evangelism, snatching them from the burning, is still the greatest, noblest, and most important work in which mortal man can be engaged. In a culture that is rapidly disintegrating at its very core, the need has never been more urgent. The gospel of Christ really is the only hope for mankind. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The world is on fire. Multitudes are in the valley of decision. And we must become desperate in our own souls for revival and its child evangelism. Let's remember why he came and allow his priority to be our priority. Amen. One of my biggest fears in moving to our new location is that we as a church would get comfortable and complacent. That we would forget what it's like to be uncomfortable. Do you remember when it was uncomfortable? Do you remember? I do. But I remember also what it was like to be excited, amen, and thrilled and filled with great anticipation at what God would do. I told our pastoral staff this week that it's easy to think that God will just keep blessing us. We should understand something, church. Blessings are preceded by obedience. If we want God to bless, then obedience is always required. That's why I want to share with you that in the coming months and years, we are working hard at expanding our evangelistic impact into our community, our Jerusalem, which I believe is what Pastor Witten is speaking about tonight. We are seeking new ways in which we can show Christ and reach those who are right here, our friends and our family and our neighbors and our community, with the gospel. I am convinced that what Jesus did through one man in Decapolis can be repeated in this community. Do you believe that? That God wants us to get moving deeper and deeper into the local mission field and witness to unreached individuals and families, bringing them hope and help and healing. You all should know something about your pastor. My goal is not and has never been to build a huge church. Let me be very transparent with you. I would have never imagined in my wildest dreams that we would even be at the level we are, and that God would give me the privilege to pastor a church like ours and at this size. I would have never thought it. Never entered my mind. And every week I think about all of the people who come through these doors, all of the members that we have. But my heart is to build a holy church, a healthy church, and a humble church. See, it's up to God to give the increase. Amen? It's his job. You and I are not going to control how many people come here, okay? Or where they park or sit. Like, that's my chair. No, we're not going to control that. We can't control that. But you know what we control? We control our obedience. And I do believe that when a church is passionate about its purpose, God will bless that church, and the people will be drawn to a church where God is working. Amen? Your pastors are praying now more than we ever have for God to do a mighty work. All of us were on our knees Wednesday in my office praying, crying out to God. We want and need to be a people just like this maniac who's turned into a missionary. We need to start by going to Jesus just like the maniac, praying to him, and then through acts of obedience, being filled with compassion for people, leave the place of worship. Leave the place of community and go into a lost world and impact our lost community, our 10-mile radius, for Jesus Christ. Do you know what's amazing? That the greatest power in the world is still present and available to us today. Do you believe that? Wow. Like, maybe? Do you believe that? I believe it. Here's what I also believe. That Jesus is still in the business of changing people and restoring lives. Six of them this week. Jesus is saying, go. I'm sending you. I'll be with you. You will never experience the presence of God in your life the way you will experience his presence when you are faithfully witnessing and sharing the gospel with people. Evangelism starts with a passion in our hearts as we seek to reach people. My question is, are we going to be obedient?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.